All right. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So today, who remembers what a passage we went through last time?
Psalm something.
That's right, Psalm. You're not wrong.
Psalm 8,
that's right. It was Psalm 8, and we're going to be going through Psalm 8 today again. Okay? And this format is interactive, so my prime responsibility is to help us draw out from each other what we would have to learn this morning. Learning together is always a great way to learn. And back at my old assembly in Delaware, Brandywine, we had a Wednesday night meeting, and the format was, it was pretty basic. You know, we would have a dinner, and then we would have our prayer meeting, and then we would have our Bible study. And then we would have the meeting after the Bible study, after the meeting was actually officially over. And then we would have another meeting in the parking lot because we were just starting to get warmed up with the passage. You know, we got the ball rolling, and then all of a sudden we didn't want to stop talking about the passage. So we just naturally just started talking more and more. And I could see the ladies kind of looking at the watch saying, hey, we got to get everybody home, getting the eye. We won't do that this morning, but we'll certainly try to touch on some topics that we haven't done, that we didn't really talk about in the last session. So why don't we just go ahead and read Psalm 8 again. Could I have a volunteer? Any version is fine. This is not any version, but...
Sorry. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You made him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the earth, field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you. Okay. So, want to touch on the theme of the psalm right away. If you notice the structure, and we pointed this out last time, the structure here is the majesty of the Lord in the earth. Okay, it's mentioned in the first verse and in the last verse. And it's not a mistake. It's there for a reason. And what we want to do is to pay attention to what's in the middle. So the majesty of the Lord in the earth is the theme. And right out of the gate, in verse 2, we have, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So we go from the majesty of the Lord, which is above the heavens, okay, the glory of the Lord, which is above the heavens, and we kind of go from up there all the way down here on earth to infants and babes. And it just kind of comes out of nowhere. Okay, so again, I understand that we have a lot of context on this already as believers of having the New Testament. But you know, if you were David and you were writing this, he must have had some idea behind why he was writing this. Now, obviously, he was led by the Spirit of God to write this, but it's just kind of here. It's just, you know, out of the mouth of babes, sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, and that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Let me ask a question here. What do you think of when you think of babies and infants and children?
Crying.
Crying. Now, why are they crying?
Because they're hungry.
They're hungry. That's right. 100%. They're hungry. They're dependent. Right? I mean, it's like, who can help them? So, wham. Right? They cry. Okay? What else? What else do you think of when you think of babies?
Non-fake or innocent?
Innocent, that's right. Honest, a non-fake. Honest, it's like they want something. There's no, you know, let me try to scheme this right here. It's like, no, you want something, you say it. You're very direct. Okay? Anything else? There are a lot of things we can say about babies. Can they defend themselves? Yeah, they're weak, right? They're vulnerable. They're also
very, let me put this way. Right after Brother Tim spoke, little Titus walked up here. And he's like, you know, it's just almost not fair. That kid is just too cute, you know? And he's not wrong. He's definitely not wrong. You see a little infant, a little baby, a little child, and they're very endearing, you know? It's like, how can you be mean to a little kid, you know? How can you think a certain way and think poorly, you know? It's, yes, Brother Doug.
Want to be loved.
That's right. Yeah, they want to be loved.
Any other?
I guess I have a question. We're thinking about all these things about infants, and yet the Lord says, from the mouth of infants, you have established strength. How does God establish his strength through babes?
That's right. So we just have this description, right, of right before that, of God's glory is set above the heavens. Okay.
And then in verse, we're just going to skip around here. Verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Okay, So we're thinking of these grand power, right? We're thinking of grand power. We're thinking of God's greatness, his majesty, set above the heavens. So, you know, above the skies, out of the universe, he's set above and apart from that. He's just so far out. And then we zoom down to little infants and babies. And the question again, Brother Tim, what was the question?
How is it that God establishes his strength through the mouth?
Right, right. So that is a question to ponder. And certainly it's, when we think about it, we think of God's power, but it's not just his power. It's just not through brute strength, right? How he establishes everything, how he defeats his enemies. How does he defeat his enemy? It says it right here. It's through the mouth of babes, through infants. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. So when we think about God's majesty, his greatness, you know, I guess the theme could be God's majesty stoops to make babes and infants, and man, for that matter, which are weak and vulnerable. We are weak and vulnerable. The means of his triumphs, his victories, his eventual exaltation. So why does he do that?
Because
there is some scripture, we'll kind of hold that off in a little bit, but you know, we can think about that and ponder that. But certainly, you know, when God is ordaining strength, he chooses to do it through the weak, the vulnerable. Okay? There's a lot to be said about the ways of our God. And, you know, when we are thinking about why he chooses these things, you know, we do wonder, we do ponder, like, why does he choose these methods?
You think it's a little bit, you know, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, not necessarily, you know, the words that the babies or whatever have, but more like, you know, a child comes in innocent, what do you say, childlike faith, right? God said it, I believe it. They're not saying, well, God said it, what did he really mean? Is it this? Is it that? It's like, no, God said it, I believe it. You know, so it's more like those, using a child as an example, but those that come to Christ in just believing what he said and taking him at his word and not questioning every little motive and all that, because we're not revealed every little thing that God is doing. God said it, so we ought to do it. So I think maybe, you know, using that as an example, like, he says, out of the mouth of babes and suckling, thou hast ordained strength. Well, God takes those who trust him, and use it, and use that as the ones that, use that as his people to do his work. Those that just take and believe him. I mean, my kids, when they're very little, trust everything that I say, right? I'm, you know, protector and everything. And so that's how God wants us to come too, and that's what God's going to use.
That's right. That's very good. Yeah, Brother Seth.
Well, think of the verse in Luke 19. Verse 38 says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And I see a parallel there between that and verse 2 here. In answer to Brother Tim's question, you know, why has he established strength? You know, you have the word, because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. And so, you know, people who hate the Lord are going to say things similar to what the Pharisees said. And in Luke's gospel, the Lord's response was, well, you know, you can try to silence these people, but things that you don't think will say something, and still lift up my name. And here I think the idea is that, yes, those who hate the Lord are going to try to shut down his glory, but the innocent words that come out, phrases, ideas that come out of the kid's mouth, which does not have pretense, which is, you know, they say it the way it is, they will say he is glorious, he is powerful, even though people who have developed hatred towards him will want to suppress his glory.
That's right. That's right. That's very, very good. Thank you for the comments. You know, when we think of God's power, the way he demonstrates it throughout scripture, again, it's not just, you know, pure raw power. It's not just like he's demonstrating just the fact that he can speak things into existence. I mean, he does that. But when it comes to our salvation, redemption, he does it through, you know, by lowering himself, by stooping. So there's this idea of majesty and meekness. You know, meekness is strength under control. And he does it in such a way, such a wise way, that it causes us to really, really kind of question, like, what are God's ways? You know, so we know that pride is such a huge factor in humanity. It's one of the things that we fight against. We know that God's adversaries are full of pride. They want to elevate themselves. Satan himself wanted to elevate himself. God's ways are different. God's already elevated. And what he's doing, as we discussed this morning and meditated on this morning, is that he is stooping, he is condescending, and becoming, he became like us. And he's identifying with us in such a way that, you know, we just have to kind of sit and pause and just give him glory, give him the glory for that. Okay, it's, again, it's not just any, it's not things that we do or our efforts or our cleverness, our ingenuity. This is all God. This is all his plan. So that, those are really great comments. Why don't we go ahead and look at verse 3 again. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Verse 4, what is man? Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Okay. You know, we kind of touched on this already in the last session. We talked a lot about just how insignificant man is. You know, when we look at just the universe, you know, what we're doing is we're down here. We're looking out into the sky, and we have a telescope, right? We want to use telescope to magnify those things which are huge, massive, right? But are very, very small. Okay? The things that we're actually looking at in a telescope are just huge beyond our comprehension. But they seem very small, so we're using that tool to kind of really see what it looks like. If back home we had a NASA engineer who actually built his own telescope, we'd bring it out to the chapel, and we'd aim it at the sky, and we would look at, you know, the planets in our solar system. We'd look at Jupiter, you see the big round spot in it, you look at the rings around Saturn, and it was like the sky just opened up. It was fascinating. Then you realize, like, those planets are just so much bigger than our own. And then you look at these little stars, but oh, that star is not really a star. It's a galaxy. It's just massive. So we're using a telescope to just like really appreciate like how big these things are, even though they look so small. And it's the same thing with God. When we look at God in our scripture, you know, he might seem so distant, he might seem so far away, but then we have his word and we look into his word. It's like our telescope looking at him, and then we just can barely, like, appreciate, you know, it's just kind of just warming our hearts to the point of, like, oh, wow, God is huge. His love is massive. His ways are above our ways. But we're still just trying to grasp just how big he is. And when we have these scriptures, like in Psalm 8, we're just getting that little picture. And we're just trying really hard to really appreciate the nature of our Creator, the nature of our Savior, his ways. So what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Again, we go from the handiwork of our God in creating everything down to earth. Down here, and it's like, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? One aspect of this study that we didn't really touch on is the title of Son of Man. I'd like to maybe spend a few minutes exploring that. You know, the Son of Man, we refer to our Savior Jesus as the Christ. We refer to him as the Son of God. But Jesus himself refers to himself as the Son of Man. And I want to ask the question, why does he do that?
I mean, he could have called himself anything. I mean,
you know, if you're coming from where
he came from, God's right hand, wouldn't you want to elevate
yourself and say, well, you know, it took a lot for Jesus to kind of say, I am God, right? It took a lot. I mean, he's like, do you think you're the Son of God? He's like, well, you kind of said it, right? But he does go out of his way to say, the Son of Man. And actually, why don't we take a look at that scripture? It's in Matthew 26. So, this is when he's on trial. Verse 63 and 64. Can someone please read Matthew 26, verse 63 and 64?
But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto them, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.
Thank you,
Dave. Yeah, so he's referring specifically to himself as the Son of Man. He's referring back to Scripture. Can anyone reference the scripture that the Lord is referring to in that? Where? What book of the Bible? What chapter?
Daniel 9.
Daniel?
Or 7, 7, 10.
I believe it's 7. Yeah, Daniel 7. I'll return there. Daniel 7.
Verse 13.
Thank you. Would you mind reading that verse? Daniel 7.
I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him.
Thank you.
And so this Daniel, he has his vision. And prior to that, he's had this... he's talking about these four beasts. And how, in the way we see it, it represents the four kings and kingdoms that do these very beastly things. But then there's this Son of Man that eventually is elevated, and the Lord Jesus is referring back to Daniel, and he's claiming to be that Son of Man that Daniel's speaking about. Very much in the same way as on Palm Sunday when he's entering to Jerusalem. As we noted, he was referring back to this very verse, babes and infants in Psalm 8. And, you know, the teachers, the people who are high in society and in the religious circles, they're saying, hey, you know, these people are saying these things about you. Tell them to stop. He basically says, yes, they are. I hear them. And I agree. And by the way, haven't you read Psalm 8? And it's a fair question. Haven't you read it? Because if you read it, you would recognize what's going on today. You would recognize who I am. You don't recognize who I am, but they do. The infants, the babes, the children. Okay, let's see. Verse 5 reads, For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. thou hast put all things under his feet. Let's spend a few moments talking about these two verses here. It's talking about man. What is man? And then it says, you've made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. So the question is, the psalmist, this is David saying these things. Today, I'll ask a question. What is wrong with this passage right here? You know, like, I don't mean what is wrong, but like, so there's a tension here that's pretty obvious. Does man have dominion over all of God's creation?
I think, is it not referring to the Lord Jesus as the man here? And in God's perspective, he already has dominion. It's happened, it's settled in stone. So basically he's showing us his son here as the head of all creation.
That's right.
I think there are some scriptures that have both a near and a far application, so that yes, it is true that man was made in the image and likeness of God, and he was given dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. But there's also a greater thing to look forward to when the Lord Jesus ultimately shall reign wherever the sun doth its successive journeys run.
Thank you. Yeah, so but this is certainly not the case right now, right? I mean, this morning we kind of had a lot of wind. We could barely contain the wind. Branches everywhere, cars getting damaged. You think about, I spent 21 days in the hospital with a bacteria infection, a little bacteria. You think about COVID. You think about all these little things that impair humanity. We think we have control. We think we have dominion. We really don't. You think about floods. There was a flood maybe like 10 years ago, killed in India, in around the Indian Ocean, killed like 250,000 people, just like that. Okay. All this ingenuity we have to try to tame nature, to try to manage the resources, things, it's hard. It's hard work. And, medical science and so forth can only take us so far. So this picture right here is certainly not the case. But I like to take it a little bit further from what our brother said back there. We can see now that in the new, the man is our Savior, is the Lord Jesus. But I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We could do that, and maybe we could have a volunteer read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 through 28.
For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
Thank you. I'm going to pull up one more. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 22 and 23.
He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Thank you. So, just taking
it further here, we have... Well, we understand that, yes, the Lord Jesus is that man that visited humanity, became one of us, became our brother. And he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And he has not just saved us, he didn't just die on the cross for us, but he has also elevated us. He has elevated us to be not just heirs of God, but joint heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ has, we have. And we are like one with God the Father and Jesus Christ himself. And what is just kind of amazing with this passage here in Ephesians is it talks about the church and about Christ being the head. And we are the body. And, you know, when the head wants something done, it thinks it and then it executes it through its body. You know, if you want to raise your scepter and rule, your arm raises the scepter. And I'd like to put out there that, hey, it's not just the Lord Jesus Christ that is going to have dominion. Yes, he has dominion. But the intent was that humanity would be restored and humanity would have dominion along with Christ. Okay, so that's the big idea, is that Jesus Christ became a man. Okay, what the first Adam was not able to accomplish, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was able to accomplish. And through the last Adam, he's able to redeem to himself humanity. And humanity is elevated with Christ. And humanity reigns with Christ. And that is just such an amazing truth that, again, we can talk about it and we can say, oh, that's nice. Wonder what that's going to be like, you know. But it's really, really difficult for us to really understand what is... I mean, you can really get excited about what it really must mean if we are truly reigning with Christ. What kind of responsibilities, what kind of privileges, the joy, should put in us a sense of urgency to really live the way we ought to be living as followers of Christ here. Questions? Any other place?
Stephen?
I just had one thing. I know in Philippians 2, it says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he emptied himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, So that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you think that would go along with that? It seems more so, in that standpoint, it's more so Christ is doing the action, whereas in Psalm 8, God is doing the action of saying that I have made him little lower than the angels. So, do you think that there's a comparison there?
That was just a thought.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think that's a great complimentary passage there. You know, it talks specifically about the work of Christ, what he did. He had to humble himself. He had to lay aside his heavenly glory and take on the form of humanity. And again, you know, it's not that he came into this world to elevate himself and be elevated in this world. He came to lay down his life for sinners, to be executed in the most horrific way possible. You know, crucifixion was a public display, shame, just a terrible way to die, by asphyxiation, slow asphyxiation, and it was a long process, and you're on display. And, you know, what did happen, though, was Christ was elevated on that cross. And through his death and through his resurrection, we are then elevated. We died with Christ, and we are raised up with him. So, yeah, that's a great passage. And again, you know, it talks about God's ways. His ways are peculiar. They're unique. They're distinct. They're not our ways. But we can appreciate it because, again, when we talk about those babes and those infants, there's a vulnerability, there's this love, there's this endearment. There's also this idea of, like, you know, we're like that child. We are totally dependent. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We have no one to look for to save us except from the outside, except from God himself, who raises his right arm through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just cling to him. That's all we have is Christ. We just cling to him. Anything that we think we've done that's worthy of anything is, as our brother mentioned this morning, it's just not worthy. It's filthy rags. But everything that we do through Christ and everything that we are, you know, our identification with him, that's our worth. That's worth talking about. That's worth exploring. That's worth sharing. And again, we don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Christ. Our time is up. It's 12:30. What do we go to 12:30 or 12:45? Yeah, 12:30. Okay, great. So, are there any last, I guess, concluding thoughts, Brother Joe?
I had one thought, just as far as in Ephesians, there was the verse that you had read about, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And it seems that from the connecting chapter in Hebrews chapter 2, it answers the initial question about the Son of Man here, which Stephen had just mentioned also in verse 17. It says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That makes connection to his place as the Son of Man, right? And the exaltation that we see there. But in verse 8, he answers to this all things dominion question, right? Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But this is what we do see, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And this is the interesting context. I think what we see in Psalm 8 is maybe the slightest glimpse of God's plan with the church. Interestingly enough, because then Paul goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and he says this, wherein, verse 9 of chapter 2, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. There's that aspect. He's now glorified, but we see that not all things are put under him. But watch. And then he goes on and he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And there's this idea as we go through the New Testament that God has almost taken, and it seems, brought Christ into glory and given him his exalted place. And here we as the church have this wonderful privilege in the world we live in, like 1 Corinthians says, of exalting Christ in the day and age in which we live. Yet we see not all things put under him. But the day and age is, the day is coming when Christ has received his bride and reigns with her. And then the ultimate dominion, like we sing about throughout future ages, Jesus shall reign where'er the Son in its successive journeys run, right? We've got this idea of Christ and finally his dominion is over all things. But it seems that what inhibits that dominion to completely take place right now is he doesn't have his bride.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, Brother.
With all that too, no wonder that the psalmist had to repeat from the first verse and the last verse, how excellent is thy name in all the earth.
Yeah. Thank you. Absolutely. And that's the theme.
In Isaiah, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I mean, we just can't hardly comprehend what the glory and majesty of that babe who came in Bethlehem and what was actually contained there. And he came as a man, not as an angel, not as some great other being. He came as a man, as a babe.
Thank you. All right, well, our time's up. Let's go ahead and give thanks for the meal. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and, again, to look into Psalm 8. Thank you for just the marvelous truths that we're able to explore. Father, we just give you all the glory for your master plan and for your flawless execution of everything that we are able to read about and to experience. Father, we just give you all the glory. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we will be reigning with him. And we make that claim not based on any worth of ours, but on the worth of our Son, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that we are in him. We thank you for this food that's been prepared. Pray that you bless it to our bodies for our health and our nutrition. And we just commit this day to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.